Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God."
Good evening, everyone. It's great to be here with you. Thank you for having the team here from UNSW. We really enjoy getting off campus and out and partnering with local churches. And thanks for giving us that opportunity to share with you this week. I'm going to pray for us as we think about this topic. I think it's stuff that that you'll also be able to pray with me. I'm going to pray. We've got this big topic of Jesus is a big risk. We need to think about it. It's a good topic to challenge ourselves with tonight. So let's pray that God helps us to get a decent answer out of our question tonight. So let's pray. Our Father, thanks so much for the opportunity to be here and to think about this issue tonight. Thanks that we don't have to guess about these things because you've spoken to us in your word, the Bible. Please teach us tonight, we pray, so that we might better understand who Jesus is, what he has done, and work out whether he is risky and whether he's worth following. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, a mate of mine, he's in his late 50s now, but he's a lawyer by day, and then at night he plays in rock bands. And, you know, that's a bit of a strange mix. And I kind of thought, okay, he's a reasonable drummer. But I think he's actually a better drummer than I thought he was, because he told me a story just a couple of weeks ago, and I was pretty surprised by it, actually. He said when he finished high school, back in the early 70s, when you finish high school and you've got 3 months before you kind of do anything, he looked around and he saw an ad in a paper for a band that was forming who were auditioning for a drummer. And so he thought, all right, I'm a drummer, I'll go along to the auditions. He went down to Newtown in Sydney and he saw this big long line of, in his words, long-haired louts lining up to audition to be the drummer in his band. And he got his turn to audition with two brothers who were starting the band, and the audition went all right. And that night, the brothers called him and said, "Hey man, you're in. You're in the band. We're really gonna make it big in this band, and so we want you to be part of it, and that's gonna be our full-time gig." But at exactly the same time, he received the letter from the university saying, "You're accepted into a law degree." Oh, what do you do? Bit risky, isn't it? You know, throwing away the law degree to play in some band. I mean, how many bands start up? And how many bands actually do anything decent? How many bands start up and finish in the garage and never really get out of there? That's a huge risk, isn't it? Could you really throw away the chance to do a law degree for the sake of playing in a band that might go nowhere? Big risk. Big risk. Unfortunately, you can see where this story is heading, can't you? The band actually ended up doing all right. They produced a few hits. They made a bit of money. The two brothers' names were Angus and Malcolm Young. Familiar to anyone? Can anyone tell me the band that they formed? AC/DC, Akadaka. And it's fair to say that they've gone on to do all right, isn't it? That band has sold over 200 million albums worldwide. One of their albums is the second highest selling album the world has ever seen. in 2009. Okay, their prime was probably the early 80s. Based on the number of based on the people who sort of cheered when I mentioned that band, and my guess at their age, I'm thinking early 80s is the kind of time when AC/DC were at the top of their powers. Okay, so they made a bit of money at the peak of their game, but in 2009, well after their prime, they actually dislodged the Wiggles from the top earning artist in Australia. When, just in 2009, just that one year, they made $105 million in a year where they were well after their prime. In 2010, they were inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. They've got on and done all right, haven't they, as a band? Perhaps some big risks might be worth taking. Now, you know that every decision in your life involves risk, don't you? Every decision you make involves risk. Every yes you say to one thing means a no that you have to say to another thing. Every time you come to an intersection in life and you take the right-hand turn, there was something down that left-hand turn, wasn't there? And it could have been really, really good. Today we're thinking about this issue of risk, particularly in relation to following Jesus. And the title is, Jesus is a Big Risk. How do you expect me to respond to that title? How do you expect this sermon to go from here? You know, we're a Christian church. I'm a Christian guy speaking about Jesus. How do you expect me to go forward in this one? Perhaps you expect me to kind of try to prove that following Jesus is not risky. Maybe you expect that I'd go that way. Perhaps you even might expect me to convince you that following Jesus is a no-risk activity. No risk whatsoever. I'm not going to go in that direction. I think I'm actually going to agree with the statement. Yes, Jesus is a big risk. Particularly when you look at what he asks of people who want to follow him, even just in this passage that we're looking at. Have a look at your Bibles. Grab your Bibles. Have a look again at the passage that was read for us. Chapter 9, verse 23. Then Jesus said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." Following Jesus is a big risk because, can you see from that verse, Jesus is asking for a lot from those who want to follow him. Jesus isn't just saying, if anyone wants to follow me, I won't make it too costly, it won't be too hard, I'll try and make it easy. Jesus is not saying that, is he? In that verse, it's exactly the opposite. When Jesus says you'll need to take up your cross if you want to follow him, if you want to be one of his disciples, you know what he's talking about, don't you? In the first century, in the Roman Empire, if you were carrying a cross, if you took up a cross, you were only going to one place. You were only going to your death if you were carrying a cross. People didn't carry around crosses for decoration. You were carrying it to the place where they were going to stick it in the ground and nail you to it to kill you. When Jesus says, take up your cross, what he's saying is, he means give away your life. Following him means denying yourself and giving him your life. Now that's a really costly decision, isn't it? Jesus is not hiding there's a cost to following him. Jesus says that cost is your whole life. And surely it's a big risk to give your whole life to anybody, even Jesus. It's a big risk because you're committing everything to Jesus if you choose to follow him. Will the risk be worth it? Will Jesus be worthy of your whole life? Is it a wise decision to give Jesus your life? I think one of the keys to making a risky decision, or a wise risky decision, let's say, is to get as much information as you can get as much knowledge as you can get, so you can make the best decision, even if it's still risky. You want to make the best decision of a risky decision, right? Can you imagine if my mate could have looked forward in history and seen that these two random brothers who were, you know, asking him to audition as a drummer, were going to go on to become, well, one of the biggest bands the world's ever seen. It would have made that risky decision a lot easier, wouldn't it? And he would have probably jumped the other way on it. See, the more knowledge you can get about a decision, the less risk in a sense, isn't it? And so, it's the same with Jesus, isn't it? Today, we're going to, in a sense, try to mitigate the risk. And I think there are two big questions that we can ask today to get a little bit more knowledge that'll help us make a wise decision about the risk of following Jesus. The questions I think we need to ask are, who is Jesus really? Let's try and get that one sorted out. Who is Jesus really? And secondly, what has Jesus ever done for me? And I think wherever you are with Jesus right now, those two questions are worth asking. They're worth your time. So in the next 20 minutes, wherever you're at with Jesus, whether you're a long way from following him or whether you've been following him for 50 years, I think getting some knowledge about those two questions will help every one of us. So let's do it. Let's ask the first question and see what the Bible has to say. We're at point one, who is Jesus? And in the passage we're looking at today, fortunately, Jesus is asking exactly the same question. It's really good. Verses 18 and 19. Have a look. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." John the Baptist, Elijah, or one of the prophets of old come back from the dead? They're interesting answers, aren't they? They're seriously interesting answers. I think they're so interesting because of what those three answers have in common. Did you see it as we're reading them? Can you see it now? What do those three answers have in common? Let's knock out the easy bits first. Yes, they're all prophets. I don't think that's the most important bit. It's an important bit, not the most important bit. And so in a sense, they're all people who spoke God's word to prepare God's people for, well, the coming of his king. But perhaps the most interesting thing about all three answers, did you see it? They're all dead. So Jesus says, "Who do the crowds think I am?" And the three answers that come back are dead people come back to life. That's weird, isn't it? What's that tell you? Jesus is really weird, interesting. He's amazing. They can't put their finger on it, but they know that he is unique. He's not normal. There's something about him that's out there. And they don't get the right answer, but they know there's something special about this guy, right? So because they don't get the right answer, Jesus turns to his disciples. And they should know, right? They've been hanging around with Jesus for a couple of years. They've watched him teach. They've watched him heal people, drive out demons, that kind of thing. They should know. So let's pick it up. Verse 20. "But what about you," Jesus asked, "who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Now, in your Bible, the word might be Christ. Christ, Messiah, mean the same thing. One's the Hebrew word, mostly used in the Old Testament, that's Messiah. Christ, that's the Greek word, the language that the New Testament's written in. They both mean exactly the same thing. And when you translate it into English, I guess you could say God's chosen king. Messiah, Christ, God's chosen king. In the Old Testament, that name was given to kings like King David. He was kind of the prototype Messiah. He was the guy that God chose to save God's people and to lead them wisely. And then a few other kings come along leading God's people, and in a sense, they sort of inherited the title. But there was always this belief that none of the Old Testament kings really lived up to the title. We were always waiting for the great Messiah who was to come and save God's people. And so, here, Peter stands up and says, "You're the one. You're that great Messiah, the Christ, the King that we've been waiting for. The one God's been promising, you're that one. You're the King in God's world." If you look through the Gospel of Luke, you'll see that Jesus shows that he has all the authority of God's King. Go flick through Luke's Gospel sometime and just look at the authority that Jesus displays as the King in God's world. You know, Jesus speaks and nature obeys. Storm going crazy, Jesus says, hey, calm on down. Storm calms down, obeys him. Looks like the king in God's word. Sickness, disease, he says, get out. Sickness and disease, obey him as the king. It's crazy. Demons possessing someone, Jesus says, out. Demons obey him as the king in God's word. If you read through Luke's gospel, you see this amazing array of all kinds of things that Jesus says something, they obey. He's the king in God's world. He has all the power of being the king in God's world. But if Jesus is the king in God's world, that's not just a neutral fact for you and me, is it? Because you and I live in God's world. If Jesus is the king in God's world, then that means he's got the right to be king over my life, king over your life. Doesn't that mean that? If he's the king and we live in his world, he's got the right to be the king in our lives. And now if you read through Luke's gospel again, you'll see something else that's pretty amazing. Do you know the only thing in the Gospels, you read through any of the Gospels, the only thing that does not immediately obey Jesus' every word, the only thing that does not immediately obey Jesus is people like you and me. And that's our problem, isn't it? We don't always treat Jesus like the king. We sometimes ignore him. We sometimes don't listen to him. We sometimes don't give him the authority of being the king in our lives. If you're honest with yourself, I think you'll see the times when you've pushed Jesus out of your life. You don't want him to be king. You want to run life your own way without him as king. In a sense, you and I want to be king of our own lives. Let me try to illustrate it. About 20 years ago, something happened to me that is never going to happen post 9/11, and you'll see why. The world was different 20 years ago. I was going with my wife and a number of friends from Circular Quay to Manly on the Queen's birthday long weekend. And the great thing about going from Circular Quay to Manly is that you get to go on the most beautiful harbour in the world on a beautiful ferry, and it's a great trip. And so the trip is half the fun of actually going to Manly from Circular Quay. And so we got on late this day, and it was pretty popular because it was a long weekend. And the problem was that all the window seats and the outside seats were already taken. And so we were miserable sitting in the middle of the ferry, crowded in by all these people, and it was ruining our long weekend. You know, how dare they be on our ferry? It was very rude. We still don't know why, whether we were looking glum or we don't know why. Before the trip started, the captain walked past and said to us, "Do you guys want to come up into the bridge and have a look around?" Now, you can see why it will never happen in today's day and age. I still don't know why he did it. Perhaps he was feeling good on the long weekend, bit of community spirit. Here's six glum people. Let's make their day. We all, of course, said, "Yeah, we'd love to," and followed him up to the bridge where they drive the ferry from. And he started sort of showing us around and showing off. This is the sonar. Do you want to see what's happening under the harbour? Let's have a look. This is the radar. This is what's... And he's showing us all around the ship. And as he's doing that, the first mate is driving the ferry out of Circular Quay on its trip to Manly. And I just... I like talking to people. And so I wandered over to the first mate and thought I'd strike up a conversation. So I said, "Hey, how hard is it to drive this thing?" And he said, "It's really easy. You could do it." And this will never happen. There's probably laws against this right now. And he said, "Here, have a go." True story. It really happened. He handed the wheel of the Manly ferry to me. You know, 30 minutes earlier, I was driving a Ford Laser. Suddenly, I'm driving the Manly ferry with 500 passengers underneath me, sort of fishtailing it out down the harbour. It's a little bit harder than he said. You know, it's trying to stay straight. It's a challenge. But it's an amazing power kick, I've got to tell you. You drive one of those things and sailing boats just part the way. They just get right out of your way. It's beautiful. I drove the Manly ferry. I steered the Manly ferry all the way from about Fort Denison to the mouth of Manly Cove. It was just unbelievable. And as we sort of coming round into Manly Cove, the captain comes over and says, "Carl, I think I better take it from here." And at that point, I had a choice to make, didn't I? I could say, "Yes, you're the captain. You are rightfully in charge of this ship. Thank you very much for the drive. It's been so much fun. Here's your wheel." Or I could say, "No, I'm enjoying this a little bit much. I'd like to keep the wheel in my own hands, thank you. I'm going to be in charge from now on. You can get off my boat and get out of my life." Now, unfortunately, that's what we've done to Jesus, isn't it? Jesus is God's king who had the right to be king over us. But what we've all done is we've pushed him out of our lives. We've taken the steering wheel of our lives in our own hands and said, "I'm going to look after it from here. I'm going to be in charge of my own life from now on." You'd be glad to know I didn't hijack the ferry. But if I had have, two things would have been guaranteed to happen, right? One, I would have caused a lot of damage. Can you imagine trying to park one of those things? I can't even park my car straight half the time. Can you imagine trying to park a Manly ferry at Manly? I would have caused a lot of damage. Second thing, I would have deserved a lot of punishment. Now, when we've wrestled the wheel off Jesus, the rightful king, and grabbed our leadership of our lives in our own hands without him, I think we've done both those things. I think we've caused a lot of damage. Look around you. Look at the world that you live in. I know that I've hurt people that I wish I hadn't. I've made mistakes. I've made some of the mess in this world. It can be attributed to me. And I think if you're honest with yourself, I think you've caused some of the mess as well. Trying to run things your own way without Jesus, you and I, we've caused some of the mess. And secondly, we are due for some punishment. We've kicked God's rightful king off the throne in our lives, and we've tried to run it ourselves without him. Well, God says that the punishment for that kind of rebellion is death and judgment. And I'll be honest with you, I know that I deserved that. And if you've done the same thing, I know that you deserve that. The Bible says we will all face the judgment of God for our rebellion against his kingship, unless somehow we can make things right with the king. And that is the amazing thing that we see in this passage. Jesus, the king, is going to do something very un-king-like to make things right between God and us. And that takes us to point two. What has Jesus ever done for me? Point two. Let's go. Have a look at verses 21 and 22. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." Now, let's just clear a couple of little things out of the way in these verses that might be bugging you. Jesus gives this command for silence. Don't tell anyone. You got the right answer. You get that I'm the Christ, but don't tell anyone. A bit weird. Well, it's probably because the people of Israel wanted a very different kind of Messiah. You've got to remember, they were under Roman occupation at this time. They hated the Romans who ruled over them. They wanted a Messiah who was going to come in and kick out those mean Romans and give them that kind of salvation. Jesus has come to give a very different salvation, a much more important salvation, hasn't he? And that little title, Son of Man, that's just a title Jesus often used of himself. It's from the Old Testament as well. You can look into it a bit more if you want to. But when he says the Son of Man is going to, he's saying that he, the King, is going to suffer at the hands of his subjects, people who should submit to him as king. He's going to suffer at their hands. He'll be rejected by Israel's leaders, he says, the people who should acknowledge his kingship. And then he will be killed by the people of whom he is king. And on the third day, he'll be raised to life. Jesus is telling the disciples that that is his destiny as king. And make sure you notice that little word, must. Jesus knows exactly what he, the king, must do to save his people. And the Gospel of Luke, you can read it for yourself, Gospel of Luke goes on to show us that it happened exactly the way Jesus predicted. He went up to Jerusalem, he got rejected, he suffered, the religious leaders handed him over, he was killed on a cross, and 3 days later he rose from the dead. But why? That's what we need to ask. Why? Why did Jesus go through all of that? Why did Jesus have to do it, have to die? The answer is that Jesus was taking the judgment that you and I deserve. Jesus was dying our death penalty. We did the crime. It was our sin, our rejection of God's king, that meant we deserved God's judgment of death. Jesus stepped in and took the punishment on behalf of his people. He died so that you and I can be forgiven by God for our rebellion against his king. And it's incredible, isn't it? The king himself takes the punishment that we deserved for rebelling against him. Incredible. And now Jesus the king offers his people eternal life in heaven rather than an eternity facing God's judgment. That's not a bad offer, is it? Not a bad offer. So I need to ask you, how are you going to respond to this amazing offer? We're at point three, the king and us. Jesus has shown that he's the Christ king by showing all the authority of being God's king, by dying on the cross, by rising from the dead. Jesus has now risen as the king from the dead. He's risen into heaven where he sits on the throne at the right hand of God. Right now, he rules over all people everywhere. And from where he says he is coming back and will judge all people. So you and I need to decide how we're going to respond to the king, to Jesus, and what he has done for us. If you haven't been living with Jesus as your king, you can change that today and put things right with the king. If you would like to do that, you need to tell God that you're sorry about your rebellion. You need to ask God to forgive you for your rebellion and save you from the punishment your rebellion deserves. And then you need to take Jesus on as your king from this point forward. But they're big things, aren't they? They are seriously big things. They're not just little things in your life. They are massive things that I've just spoken to you about. So, seems like it's a big risk. They're such massive life changes that it seems a risky decision. Taking Jesus on as your king may seem like a really risky thing to do with your life. So I want to look at the other side of the coin for a moment. What happens if you don't take Jesus on as your king? You see, not submitting to Jesus as your king seems to be just as risky, if not more risky, as submitting to Jesus as your king. Look at what Jesus says. He speaks about this in verses 24 to 26. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. If following Jesus is a big risk, Jesus right here is saying not following him is an even bigger risk. You see, if Jesus is truly God's chosen king and you haven't been treating him as the king, then you will have to stand before him one day and give an account for why you haven't been treating him as the king. You can't expect him to be happy with that. You can keep your life from Jesus now, he says that, but Jesus says you'll lose your life for all eternity and face his judgment. Or you can give your life to Jesus now, and Jesus says you will gain life for all eternity and be saved from God's judgment. big decision, isn't it? And can you see that there's no middle, there's no fence you can sit on. There's no kind of halfway in between. You either treat Jesus as your king or you don't treat Jesus as your king. There's no middle option. So you and I need to decide whether we're going to follow Jesus as our king. And that decision will determine where you stand with Jesus for all eternity. Every decision you have ever made in life has involved risk. You actually are really good at making decisions and weighing risk. You've done it for a whole lifetime so far. Whenever you make a risky decision, whenever you make a decision, you weigh up the risks, the pros, the cons, risks against pros and cons. You've got very good at weighing the evidence and making decisions. Taking Jesus on as your king does involve risk. I'm happy to agree with that. Not taking Jesus on as your king also involves risk. You need to do the maths. You need to work out how you're going to respond to Jesus on this one. If you want to go forward with Jesus, if you want to work things out with Jesus, I think there are two ways forward of doing this. Let me talk about them, two different ways. The first one is this. If you feel like, yeah, there might be something to this Jesus guy, there might be something to him being king that you need to pay attention to, but you don't feel like you're at the point where you can make a good decision, and that's cool, that's fine, then what I want to encourage you to do is to make sure you get a little bit more knowledge so that you can mitigate the risk, make a smart, educated decision about whether you're going to follow Jesus or not. And so church here are doing something really helpful in about mid-January. About January the 19th it kicks off. They're running a course for about, it's an introductory course on Jesus, taking you through a gospel, showing you a bit more about Jesus, building that knowledge so you can make an educated decision. Starts on January 19th, involves dinner. They cook dinner for you. That's a no-brainer. Turn up just for the dinner. And it goes for about five nights, one and a half hours a week. Helps you get the knowledge you need to make a wise decision on what could be a risky decision. If you want to do that, quick RSVP on your feedback slip, it'd be great. Church here would love that. But maybe you've already been doing a bit of your homework. Maybe you've been already thinking a lot about Jesus. And maybe you're feeling like tonight's the night, you can't put it off any longer. Tonight's the night to make things right with the king. You don't want to live out of step with God's king any longer than you have to. If that's you and you want to make things right with the king, then in a moment I'm going to finish by praying a prayer that might be the kind of thing that you want to say to God. It's not a prayer for everyone. It's just for people who've worked out, yep, I've been messing with the king for too long. I need to sort things out with the king and make him my king. I need to say sorry. I need to thank him for taking my punishment that I deserved. I need to put him back in charge of my life from here on. Now, I don't want to surprise you with what I pray. I only want you to pray it if it's what you want to say to God. So do you mind if I read to you what I'm going to pray and then I'll pray it? And if you want to pray it with me, you can. So let me read it to you. This is how the prayer will go, word for word. It'll go, Dear God, I'm sorry that I have not lived with Jesus as my king. I want to change that and put him back in charge. Thank you that Jesus died to save me. Please forgive me for my rebellion. Please help me to live from this day forward with Jesus as my king. Amen. They're not magic words. It's just if that's what you need to say to God, don't put it off any longer. Why don't you do it tonight? Sort things out with Jesus. Make things right. If that's you, we're all going to bow our heads. I'm going to say this prayer a lot more slowly. I'm going to pray it. And I'll leave a little bit of space after each line. You can echo the line in your head between you and God. If you want to do that, let's do it now. And everyone else, if you just bow in prayer, that'd be helpful, I think. Let's do it. Dear God, I am sorry that I have not lived with Jesus as my King. I want to change that and put him back in charge. Thank you that Jesus died to save me. Please forgive me for my rebellion. Please help me to live from this day forward with Jesus as my King. Amen. If you have made that decision tonight, you've just prayed between you and God, that's great. God's heard you. You can rest assured about that. And it's a great decision. I really want to encourage you in that. You've started out a new life with Jesus as your king rather than the old way where you'd been rejecting him and keeping him at arm's length. And so as you start out these first steps on a new life, I really want to encourage you to talk to someone who can help you as you start out this new life in Christ. So would you, I'd recommend that you let your friends here at church know so they can help you, give you the help that you need to start out as a Christian following Jesus. So one of the ways you could do that is to just put a little note on your feedback slip saying, yep, I did it tonight. I made things right with Jesus. I'd love to talk to someone. Or if perhaps you feel awkward doing that, then make sure you grab someone here and talk to them before you go. It really is worth getting a bit of help as you start out this new life with Jesus. I want to say, make sure you do it. And if you haven't yet, if you haven't felt tonight's the night, but you need a bit more information, don't die wondering. Get the knowledge you need to make a good decision on this one. Okay? Excellent. Thank you so much for having me and the team here with you. I hope you have a great Christmas.